All right, so we're in Galatians chapter 5. We're kind of getting close to the end of this study in chapter 5. Probably finish up sometime around mid-May or start a new study by, you know, going to be gone for a couple of weeks. And then we got some things going on. So so just as a reminder of where we're at with this letter, sorry, this study that we're doing. So this young churches, and there was four cities in particular that Paul went to on his first missionary journey into the region of Galatia, right? And so these churches are pretty young. And they're young in the Lord. They're still trying to grow. They didn't actually have the privilege of having a New Testament at that time. You know, they didn't have what you have. They didn't have the complete, perfect Word of God in the form that God wanted them to have it yet. And so they were all being overtaken because of that. Because, you know, if you don't have, like we just prayed, we have the record in the Word of God. We have His record. And we can look at the Word and know that when we look at the Word, we're hearing from God. We're reading the things that God wanted to communicate to you. They didn't have that. And so somebody let's say somebody that's in the United States and doesn't have a good Bible. They have a Bible that's corrupted, that doesn't have all the Word in it. They can easily be swayed into a different teaching. I'll show you that in some of the things we'll look at today if we get to it, hopefully. But anyway, this church, they were being overtaken by the legalists, the Judaizers that had come in after Paul, and they had insisted that the path to righteousness, the path to salvation, was by way of the Mosaic law. So if you were a Gentile, you had to go back to the law. You had to get circumcised. You had to go back and do the sacrifices, do all of the law in order for you to be saved. They just couldn't in these guys' minds. Whether they were saved or not, I don't know. But in their mind, they couldn't give up the rules and regulations and the tempo of what they had lived their whole life under. You know, that's hard for somebody to come out of a situation like that. And so they had the opportunity to kind of convince these Galatian believers that they needed to go back to the law. They had convinced them that they needed to keep the law as some sort of a test of their righteousness. You know, that's kind of how we do it sometimes, even if we don't intend to do it. Well, we, you know, maybe in things that you hear on the radio or just as attitudes that people have as Christians, like, well, you can't really be a Christian unless you do this. You can't really be a Christian if you're not doing that. Those kind of things. And so, you know, there is no test for righteousness other than belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection. That's the only test. Do you believe that? Did you accept that as a substitution for your sin? Okay, then you're saved. Then you have righteousness from God. So Paul had written this letter to refute the things that had been taught to them. And he heard what was happening. He said, I got to deal with this, and so I'm going to write you guys a letter. And he's worked his way through three chapters. The first three chapters were on doctrine. Then he started transitioning from doctrine to more practical. And then for almost two chapters, he's been talking about behavior. And so we're kind of wrapping that up, and then we get into chapter 6, and chapter 6 is really focused a lot on just relating to other people as a believer. And so we'll get into that here in the next couple of weeks. So anyway, when we talk about the law of God, when we use that term, God's law, so on and so forth, sometimes we're meaning the entirety of the book of the Bible, but a lot of times we're just referring to what's called the Mosaic law, which was introduced at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20, and you guys know all of that. But it was nothing more than a system of constraints. It was constraints placed on men and women to a particular behavior. Because God was trying to test them. That's really what the law was about, is testing them to make sure that they could be obedient. And, of course, they failed miserably. The constraints included everything from family relationships, religious experience, how you were allowed to even approach God at that time. You know, we have the ability, right, because the veil has been rent. You know, after Jesus Christ died, the veil in the temple was torn in two. And we can just enter boldly into the throne of God. They didn't have that privilege in the Old Testament. But most importantly, the law was given to show us that we are incapable of being right because we can't keep the law and we need something better than the law. And so I kind of bring this up about the law because Paul is going to start talking about the law, but not the law, not the Mosaic law. So he's going to kind of get into some of these things. So when Jesus came, Jesus came to fulfill the law, not by keeping the law. He didn't come just to keep the law. He came to fulfill it, which he did. But what did he do? He actually pointed out that righteousness does not come by the law, which we see in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, but it came by receiving the love of God through Christ. Galatians 2:21 says this, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." I like when we think about that kind of stuff, that if this is really where you want to go, if this is the kind of Christianity you want to have, where it's all rules and regulations and policies and procedures, then you might. What do you even need Christ for? Right. So there's several times when Paul talked about then Christ is dead in vain, if that's the way you feel. Right. And I really like that because it just puts the onus on. Is he here or not? And if he came, then why did he come? And if he came then and he accomplished everything he said, then why do you still want to live in the rules and the regulations? Paul called the law. Remember what he said about the law? He called the law a schoolmaster. Right. He said he's the schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, which was true righteousness. And that's where true righteousness is found. And I was reading this verse. If you turn over to Romans chapter 10 for just a minute, we'll get to Galatians here. But just as a, it's interesting, as I was reading this, Romans chapter 10, in comparison to everything that Paul has been teaching us, Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, Paul says this about Jesus Christ. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness." Now, just hang out there for just a second. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What Paul is actually saying there is the only, he ended the law. You can't get right in the law. That's what that verse says. You cannot get right in the law. You have to find Christ. And so Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So if you believe in him, you don't need the law because he is where you find your righteousness. And that's a powerful thing to say. You know, I've read that, I don't know how many times, and just kind of glossed over it. You know, it's a powerful statement in and of itself. But the context of what he's actually saying here is Christ fulfilled the law, we agree. But he also ended the opportunity for anybody to be right by the law. And so now if you're a believer, your righteousness comes from your belief. It comes from him through your belief, I should say. I just found that to be really interesting. As we kind of looking at what we're going to be looking at here in this part of Galatians chapter 5. So far, Paul has talked to us in chapter 5 about two things. How to stand in liberty in verses 1 to 10, I think we looked at. And then how to serve in liberty in verses 12 down to verse, I think, 18 is about where we were at. Or, well, 15, I think, is where we actually ended. So I mentioned last week that we were talking about, as we were talking about verse 14, and the fulfilling of the law, that true liberty is a condition where which the Holy Spirit is now free to operate in you. That's what liberty is actually been. It's not that you're free to do something. I think you use the term license. He's not talking about that. But with liberty, the Holy Spirit now is free to operate in you in such a way as to love God and love others by serving them. Because that's what he said, right?
So our righteousness is a filthy rags.
Our own personal righteousness is as filthy rags, but through Christ we have the perfect righteousness. And yeah, yeah. So yeah, we can't as much as we try to keep the law. Paul has said we can't keep the law, and we are never going to be righteous in and of ourselves. And our righteousness is filthy rags. But when Jesus Christ's righteousness comes, and we believe in Him and receive Him as Savior. And he washes us white as snow. And so we're no longer as filthy rags. We're clean. We have a new garment. Yeah. It's a good question. It's a good way to look at it. Okay, so here's the thing. You know, we talked about last week, you know, about love God, love others, serving by serving people. And Paul said that, in fact, look over to Galatians chapter 5 now. And he said in verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Here's an interesting, I didn't realize this either until I was studying this out. You know, James, in James chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, he refers to the same exact law. He calls it the royal law. Which I thought was kind of an interesting term. The royal law. He said in James chapter 2, verse 8, "If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well." That's a pretty. Yeah, so it's not the Mosaic law; it's the royal law. I don't know. Just maybe I don't even remember ever saying that either. God put stuff in there that I've never seen before, even though it's always been there. That's amazing. Okay, so verse 16 of chapter 5. Paul says in verse 16, this, in fact, we'll read 16, 17, and 18 for now. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Okay, verse 16. He talks about walking in the Spirit. The first part of verse 16, he says, "This I say then." And this phrase is kind of like a summation, right? He says, okay, I've been saying everything for what, 4.5 chapters, almost 5 chapters now. So this is what I'm saying, Paul says. And it capsulizes everything that's really important in the entire letter, which is simply this. You understand that the law appeals to the flesh rather than the Spirit. That's what he's saying. The law appeals to the flesh, but we're not here to appeal to the flesh. We're not here to accomplish anything in the flesh. Why? Because the Spirit is life and flesh is death. In Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it's amazing how much of Romans, especially the middle part of Romans, parallels everything that he's saying to the Galatians. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." That carnal, the word carnal is the same word as or it means the word flesh. It's the same type of thing. So Paul is cautioning us, he has cautioned us, not to surrender to an occasion to the flesh. That's what he said back in verse 13. He said, instead, surrender to the Spirit of God. You know, the whole problem with the Judaizers and the legalists and those that were under their influence was they were no longer surrendering to the Spirit, they were surrendering back again to the flesh. They had moved back under the flesh. And Paul said, don't do that. And he encouraged us all. Instead of biting and devouring one another, remember what he said in verse 14? He said, what are you, biting and devouring each other? You know, eating your own? He said, instead of doing that, make way for the Spirit of God to control you. You know, quit biting on people. Quit eating people. Quit going after flesh. Go after the Spirit of God. So all that we've learned so far is really a lesson in the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. And that's really what this letter kind of teaches us. Then he tells us about a right walk in verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." And I think many of us remember that verse. You know, we think about that all the time. We should be walking in the Spirit. The contrast is obvious in this verse. Walking in the Spirit keeps us from satisfying the flesh. That's what he's saying. That's pretty straightforward. Boom, it's pretty obvious because there's an opposite, there are opposing concepts here. But lust, when he says you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, lust means to have your heart set upon, to long for something, to long after, to covet after. And it's exactly what the flesh does. It yearns for anything. The flesh yearns for anything that is not the Spirit of God. So the flesh doesn't want anything to do with the Spirit of God. The flesh is just, it doesn't matter whether it's food, whether it's, you know, my flesh loves coffee in the morning, right? You know, so it's coffee or, you know, treats, you know, anything, sin, any kind of sinful things, right? Just the flesh doesn't want anything to do with the Spirit. The failure of lust, though, is it brings nothing but death. Because spirit and flesh are contrary, or they're diametrically opposed to each other, and they leave you struggling. This is what happens when you're struggling. Paul says, don't struggle. Walk in the Spirit. Don't go after the flesh. But what we typically do, what a lot of us Christians do, we kind of camp out in the middle of that. Because we don't know, should I go after the Spirit or should I go after the flesh? Well, the flesh really is strong right now because I haven't eaten all day. I'm hungry. You know, so so I want to go after and feed the flesh. Or really, I just need to not eat, sit down and spend time with God. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 4? Says, I have meat that you know not of. You know, talking about the work that he needs to do. He says, okay, I know I'm hungry, but I'm not really here for food. I'm here to do the work of the Lord. That's the kind of attitude. But this, we're back and forth all the time. Where should we be? What should we be doing? And so we don't get anything accomplished. James also says in James chapter 1, verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, what does it bring forth?
Death.
And so that's what happens. We get bound up in the lust of things, and we allow the lust to overrule the spirit, and then we end up spiritually dead, if not physically dead. And so the goal of the flesh, here's the thing, the goal of the flesh is to glorify itself. The goal of the flesh is to glorify itself, but the goal of the spirit is to glorify God. You can't glorify both. It's one or the other. And you think about anybody that has, you know, been a really powerful influence in the world. And are they doing it for the flesh or are they doing it for the spirit? You know, what is that contrast? And so Paul is not telling us that we need to be, when he's talking about the walk, he's not saying you need to be pedestrian. You're not saying you just have to walk everywhere. That's not what he means, right? Instead, the word refers to our pattern of life. Or he uses another phrase in another part of the scripture. He says, your conversation. Your conversation should be, right? In Galatians 1:13, for ye heard of my conversation in times past. So what is he talking about there? My behavior, my walk before, my attitude, what I was trying to glorify was the flesh. And so that was my conversation before. So he says, change that. Walk in the spirit. And so, when you read verse 16, I don't know about you, but I get, even though he says, this I say then, I kind of get the sense that this is a command. Do you get that sense that this is kind of a command? Walk in the Spirit, he says, and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, walking in the Spirit is the alternative from living in the flesh. And so, for Paul, it was... Paul, as far as he was concerned, it was more. Look over Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Because for Paul, it was more than just his conversation. It was his entirety of his life. He said in chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now he's saying... He's saying, I'm not in the flesh here. He said, my mortal body is under the control of God and his spirit and through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ reigns in me. He's talking about his mortal body. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christ liveth in him. So his flesh is dead. He's purely living in a spiritual manner, and everything that he does, his walk now, his conversation now is spiritual, and that's what he wants you to do: be a spiritual person, be living in the spirit. Okay, so he also said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, just to be clear on this, Ephesians 5:18, he says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So our life needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, not that you get more of the Holy Spirit. I think we all understand it from D1. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit the more spiritual you become. The Holy Spirit just becomes more more evident in your life as you live more in the Spirit. So we know we're walking in the Spirit. How do we know when we're walking in the Spirit? What does it take? What does it look like? That's exactly the question. Is when we are walking in the Spirit, our walk produces evidence that we have been with Jesus. And that evidence and that life that we have now is a life that's patterned after Jesus. Isn't it what Paul said, that we should follow after him as he follows Christ? And so that doesn't just mean just like kind of walk in his direction. Usually go with him. Okay, that's all good, and that's what we should do, follow after him, go the direction he's going. But our life should look like Christ. In fact, we should look like Jesus to people. When they see people... When people see us, they ought to be able to see Jesus in us and through us. And our life should emulate Jesus. And that's in that sense. So walk in the Spirit. Then in verse 17, he talks about a contrast. There's a contrariness there that takes place that he's warning us about. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, So you have a nature. Every one of us have a nature, right? We know that before we got saved, we had a sin nature. A lost man may wrestle with moral dilemmas, but that lost man does not understand the nature of the Christian because he's bound only by a sin nature. He's bound by the law of sin without the hope of Jesus Christ. So he doesn't know the other side. That's why we say that sinners are going to sin. And Christians have the opportunity not to sin. Give your life to Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Do what he says in loving others and loving him and loving others. And you don't have to worry about being bound to the law of sin. But when we're saved, we're a new creature, right? The Bible says we're old things are passed away. We're renewed in the inner man, and that old man is crucified. The only problem is, those are great things, but the problem is your flesh is still here. You still have to deal with this flesh. Why? Because you don't have the glorified body that God has promised you yet. You haven't got the immortal body. You haven't got the incorruptible body. You still have a corrupted body that desires things to make it happy, and the body doesn't care about Jesus. The old man is crucified. Yes?
Okay. The flesh encompasses more than just the physical, right? I mean, it's your mind, will, and emotions.
In that sense, yeah, because your mind can be stayed on Jesus or your mind can be turned towards sin. Your emotions can be what drives you instead of letting the Word of God drive you. So emotionally, we can be a wreck in that sense. But when he's talking about the flesh, it is the whole physical body, but it's in the sense of what the body craves. Is when we're talking about the struggle between the spirit and the flesh, is the flesh has a craving, whether it's emotional craving or physical craving or even a spiritual craving, that body craves something, and so that is the contrast between walking in the spirit or fulfilling the lust of the flesh, because the flesh lusts against the Spirit of God, and so. Whether it's mind, body, or spirit, whether it's emotional, physical, or spiritual, our body craves something. Whether it's drugs or, you know, any kind of satisfying pleasurable things that the body needs to have in order for it to seem satisfied. Yeah. Does that help?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. So the thing about the believer is you're a new creature. And here's the thing, you possess all of the power to overcome the lust of the flesh. But until we have our glorified body, we still are subject to the sinful lusts of that physical flesh. Now, we know we're dead to sin, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 2, but that doesn't stop the craving of sin in the flesh. So we're always dealing with this. We're always going back and forth with this struggle. If you get out of the flesh, out of the spirit for just a moment, you're right back where you started.
It seems like we take so much pleasure from and joy from things in the flesh, but so few of us seem to take pleasure in things of the spirit.
Yeah, because we're all carnal, mm-hmm. and sold under sin.
All right, but I mean, we're talking about don't be in the flesh, and we talk about the joy of being mm-hmm. a Christian, but we don't see that manifested in very many people.
Yeah. But the one person that we can control is ourselves.
Correct.
And so every one of us have to know what God is asking for, is really not asking, he's requiring this of us. And then it's like, okay, so what are we going to do? Well, are we going to do what he says here? Are we going to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Why do we have to do that? Because the flesh is against the Spirit. The flesh, they're contrary one to the other. Oh, okay. So we're learning here. And we move forward from here, hopefully,
right.
to do what we should be doing.
And that's what it's talked about liberty. We talked about a couple weeks ago. That I think we kind of tend to overlook that it's that liberty, that freedom that really allows us to enjoy and have pleasure in our spiritual life. Because we have a contrast always walking around in us. We should be able to remember what life of bondage was like and what it was like without it.
Yeah, we should.
And that should bring joy.
And a lot of times what we do, what has happened many times is people equate the physical pleasures that they're doing, well, this is what God wanted me to do, and they justify it that way too.
Sure.
So you have to be careful. Because you have to really, okay, so the point of all of this ultimately is be like Christ in everything that you do. Love God, love other people, and you fulfill all the law, he says. And that's what we should be doing. So let's go on. Maybe I'll get to the point. So there's a war between these two natures. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Paul's talking about two laws there. He talks about a law called the Spirit of life and a law called the law of sin and death. These aren't the Mosaic law. These are separate laws. These are different kind of laws. These laws are not an ordinance or a statute or a precept. Instead, I would describe these more like a natural law or a natural principle. They just kind of always are there. Ordinance and statutes and precepts are regulatory decrees. They're given by the authority of God about our behavior. But these natural laws, on the other hand, they're kind of woven into the fabric of God's creation. A good example, get your head wrapped around what I'm talking about, is gravity. Gravity is a natural law. Gravity never stops working. No matter, you can deny gravity all you want, but you're still going to fall off the building. Right? It's always going to happen. Aerodynamics is another law. Mathematics is a natural law. All of those kind of things are natural laws. God put them in place as a law before anything else could happen. And nothing changes those natural laws. Now, I point that out because Paul calls this contrariness of this natural law, he calls this contrariness between the flesh and the spirit. He's basically saying this is a law in and of itself as well. There's always going to be. The law is natural law, nature's law. We like to say the law of nature, right? It's kind of how we always say it. The law of nature is there's always a contrast or a contrariness between the spirit and the flesh. He says in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, "I find then a law that when I do good, evil is present with me." That's the law he's talking about here in Romans or in Galatians 5:17. That law that when I do good, evil is still right there. It's always there. And for the Galatian church, that was those legalists. They were saying, "Hey, let me tell you what you really need to be doing." So the evil is present. You know what David said in Psalm chapter 19, verse 13? He called this law presumptuous. He said in Psalm 19:13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression." So there's no matter how good we try to work or do how good we try to be, there's always presence of sin that's always or evil that's always calling out to the flesh, and then we have to overcome all of that. He knew, David knew at any moment that he could be overtaken and evil would have its way with him. Another example would be Peter. Remember what happened with Peter in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus Christ talked about he's going to build his church? And not even 2 minutes later, he had to rebuke him. So Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, that this shall not be unto thee." And Jesus had to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I mean, that fast. He went from being in the spirit to being in the flesh. Because, well, I'm not going to let you die. That wasn't spiritual because he didn't even understand Jesus Christ had to die. Peter couldn't stop it if he wanted to. And so sometimes we have to let things happen. Anyway, the believer is never to be at rest in this struggle for control between spirit and mind, or spirit and body. Our problem, our dilemma, is the lust of the flesh is always leading us away from the spirit, where the Spirit wants us to go. So that's the struggle. So walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because they're contrary one to another, and that evilness is always present. And then he says in verse 18, he goes on and he says, "But if ye be..." Now, this is really cool. For in verse 16, he says, "Walk in the Spirit." Then in verse 18, he says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So in order to walk, in order to be led, you got to walk. You cannot be led in the Spirit if you're not walking in the Spirit. And I just find that to be really interesting. It's a common misconception that the Christian life is a series of restrictions, right? You know how it is. But I don't hear too much about it these days, but there was a time when if you were a Christian, you weren't allowed to have a TV or go to movies, all that kind of stuff. Remember all that? Mm-hmm. Well, that perception is still hanging out there in the world. That's okay. That's our reputation today. But at the same time, we have the greatest tool ever conceived of to repeal that stereotype. And you know what that is? Be led of the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll be led of the Spirit, and then you won't have the fleshly reputation that Christianity has. The tool that we have in our walk, in our direction, Sometimes I type stuff, I don't know what I say. Let me think about this a second. Okay, at the same time, we have the greatest tool ever conceived to repeal him, which is to be led. And that tool is our walk and our direction. And notice in verse 16, he says to walk in the Spirit, and verse 18, to be led. So let's talk about that for just a minute. The word walk means to tread about, to go about, and it refers to our response to circumstances. Our walk moves us toward eternal, not temporal outcomes. It moves us towards an eternal thing. That's where our walk should go, towards an eternal outcome. Ephesians 4:17 says, I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So we walk wisely, avoiding temptations, working out God's will in our life. And he says in Ephesians 5:15, see then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So to be led of the Spirit implies that we're following after the Spirit, which means that we're following after Jesus. So if you're going to be doing anything, if you're going to be walking in the Spirit, in order to be led by the Spirit, you have to be following after Jesus. Philippians 3:12, Paul says this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Okay, that we could all say that, right? I haven't attained, I'm not all perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Paul wanted to get to the point where he fully understood how to be completely in the Spirit all the time without any fear of turning to the flesh again.
Die.
Yeah, that's why he said it. Die daily, right?
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so don't miss the importance of verse 18, because that's a voluntary statement, but it has a promised conclusion. Verse 18 says, if you are led of the Spirit, you're also not under the law. That's a voluntary decision that you make that leads to a promised conclusion. It says if, verse 18 says, if you be led, telling you that you have to make this decision. This is something you have to say, I'm going to start doing this. So Paul is giving you the greatest advice a Christian could ever get. When you walk in the Spirit, surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and then you're free from the law that Paul talked about. All that stuff in Romans chapter 7, all that stuff in the earlier part of this chapter, you're free from that. So here's the point. You cannot be led of the Spirit if you're not walking in the Spirit. And then we jump into this big, long list. So we're only going to get to the works and the results of the flesh, verses 19 to 21. So let's just read down through them, and I'm just going to kind of break them down for you just a little bit. So verse 19, Paul says, now that you understand the contrast, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, and of which I tell you before, and I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so the flesh now is manifest. He said, okay, here's the flesh. Now, first thing you got to know is this is not an all-inclusive list. There's 18 things listed here. 18, I think, is interesting. 666, or however you want to look at it, I don't know if it's a big deal or not, but it's interesting that he listed 18 things. But this is not, like I said, all inclusive. You could have a lot of things on this list that's not here. I think what Paul is doing is he's trying to give you a well-rounded classification system to know that, so that you can know when you're in the flesh. So how do you know when you're in the flesh? When you look like this. Maybe not this specifically, or maybe you're borderline edging into it, and you can say, oh, I've got to back up. That's how you know when you're in the flesh. So let's just kind of walk down through these. The first four, are what I would classify as sexual sins. Obviously, adultery. Adultery is a violation of the marriage covenant. That's all it is. You know, we always think about it as two people getting together and having some intimate relationships going on, but it's just basically a violation of the marriage covenant. That's why the marriage covenant, the vow that you make at the wedding, is so important. I laugh sometimes when I watch a program, movie, TV show, whatever, and there's a wedding, and they give the vows, and they basically say, you know what, I really love you. I think I want to live my life with you. It's not a vow. I mean, it's kind of comical in my mind. The point is, the vows that you make, when you violate those vows, that's adultery. Any form of violation of that vow is an adulterous behavior. Paul or Jesus Christ said, even when you think on another woman, lust in your mind, you've committed adultery. So why did he say that? Because just getting to that point is adultery.
So why do we need these other 17 items? We're already yielded before we get started.
Because we have to walk in the Spirit. Because there's a lot of other things that we can do.
Yeah, that's the point I was making. You know, there may be a longer list than 18, but you know, every one of them we're guilty.
We are, but we have to. But we can also live in that guilt. We can actually function in that guilt. Let's see. I think it's listed first, by the way, because it's listed as one of the Ten Commandments. Adultery is. The next one is fornication, which is intimacy between two people who are not married. That word, fornication, comes from the Greek word porneia. Anybody know what you might get out of the word porneia? Pornography. Actually, what you get here is the word prostituting yourself. Fornication is prostituting yourself, which is why it comes from the word pornography or porneia. So fornication is prostituting yourself with somebody else. And now here's the thing. You get pick up just about any modern Bible today, modern text Bible, and you will not find the word adultery. It just says sexual immorality. Some of them just say immorality. They don't even say sexual immorality. They just say immorality. The NIV, the ESV, the NET, and the others do not have the words adultery and fornication in there. The NASB, the New American Standard Bible, replaces the first three words that the King James Bible has with the words immorality, impurity, and sensuality. What does that even mean?
Yeah.
Who defines them?
Yes.
Does that take that out of the Ten Commandments as well?
On what?
Do they leave it out of the Ten Commandments as well?
I don't know. That's a good question. I'd have to go back and look.
Let me look it up in my...
Okay, so uncleanness then, the third one, uncleanness would be a general sexual impropriety, including thoughts, words, double speak, you know how sometimes people say something with double meanings, or anything really impure, that's uncleanness. Lasciviousness is lewdness, which means a disregard for sexual restraint, including a marked disregard for proper behavior. It includes debauchery, excess, insatiable desire for pleasure. Basically, think Mardi Gras. That would be lasciviousness. Then you got the demonic sins of idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry is that which substitutes for the worship of God in your life, including covetousness. Anything that you covet is basically you're looking at it as an idol. And then, of course, witchcraft, which comes from the same word that gives us sorceries, which is pharmakeia, which is basically drugs. So witchcraft, if you're involved in drugs, because notice it doesn't say drugs. Right? Drug abuse or anything. So that's witchcraft, though, because it's connected with pharmacy type stuff or drug abuse.
Some of the other versions of the Bible about witchcraft?
I don't know about that one. I'd have to go back and look. I just got on the adultery one because, you know, adultery is such an accepted behavior today.
Yeah.
And even in Christian churches that, well, they don't use the King James Bible, so they don't see that the word adultery is a work of the flesh. So you see how subtle the devil is, man. Change a word. Okay, then you have sins of pride. You have hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife. So hatred, obviously, that's basically a root of bitterness. It is to make somebody an enemy. It's to be hostile towards another person. The word in the Bible is enmity. Be at enmity with you. Yes.
Is the sin of pride any worse than the sin of adultery?
No, all sins are just as equally bad because you're in the flesh.
This is the thing,
but this is the classifying because what it does is it really helps us to understand how to identify when we are walking in the flesh. Now, we may not be so blatant as to be a drug abuser today, but we could still be involved in some sort of witchcraft behavior, some sort of, you know, maybe you like to play with the Ouija board. I don't know. Okay, so variance is an argument over nothing. It means causing strife and contention. Some people just like to argue. Some people are they just like to be at variance, be at odds with you. And then you have the word emulation. Emulation is an interesting word because I think that's pretty common, actually, in the hearts of people. Emulation is unwarranted and perverse jealousy that seeks to destroy the object of that jealousy. So it's not godly jealousy, and there's nothing wrong with godly jealousy. I'm jealous over Julie. I want everything for Julie. But I want the best for her, and you want the best for your spouse, right? Then that's a godly jealousy. God is jealous over you. He wants the best for you. But we're not talking about godly jealousy here. We're talking about a perverse jealousy, something that wants to destroy, something that wants to destroy the object of that jealousy. And then you have wrath, which is an outward expression of an uncontrollable anger, and strife, which is a contention for the sake of stirring up and a rivalry. Sometimes you just want to be at odds with somebody just so that you can try to show that you're better. That's contention. And you have the religious sins, seditions. I always think of that movie, Last of the Mohicans. You know, when the General Monroe's daughter, and they're arguing, and he's saying, that's sedition, you know. So sedition is drawing others away for personal gain, to cause a dissension or a division. So when somebody's sneaking around behind the pastor's back and talking about the pastor, or talking about the deacons, talking about the wife of the pastor, talking about, we shouldn't be doing it this way, we should be doing it that way. Come over to my house, I'll tell you how we can make this happen. That's sedition. That's treason. You know, another way to think about it would be treason. And then you have heresies. And Paul talks about heresies several times with Titus and Timothy. He talks about twisting doctrine into false teaching, taking the doctrinal position and twisting it and then teaching false doctrine out of it. And then you have the base nature of man, envying, which is self-indulging desire or jealousy. Murders, which obviously that's just killing somebody, killing an innocent life. Drunkenness. And then he uses this last one as such like. The various topics here not yet considered are the desires of the flesh contrary to the work of the Spirit. So he just kind of lumps everything. Here's the example, and anything like this could be a sin of the flesh. Yeah.
That's smartphone.
Is such like? Okay.
I just saw, you know, and I read also in the last couple of weeks that the number one thing Catholics are giving up for Lent is the smartphone.
Oh, wow. They're moving towards the Spirit. Amen.
Giving up the thing that they lust after the most.
Yes, that's a good thing, I guess, in their minds. Yeah,
yeah,
I can see that.
That's very interesting. Yeah. Yeah. Giving up caffeine or chocolate, they're giving up the smartphone.
Huh.
Yeah.
Interesting. Okay, so all of that, I mean, you know, we could talk about these things and we can, you know, try to catalog them or classify them or rank them or anything like that. Paul doesn't rank them. He just sets up some categories of fleshly behavior that gives us the idea of how do we identify when we're in the flesh or when we're about to be in the flesh. And any one of these things can be our behavior at any given moment. Yeah. You know, maybe some less than others, obviously. I don't think anybody here is about to fall into adultery or anything like that. But there are lots of things that people can fall into very easily and be in the flesh without even thinking about it because they're not really led by the Spirit the way they should be. But the result of this is really something amazing. Because he says in verse 21, at the end of verse 21, he says, I've told you all this before. That I've told you in times past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so it's interesting that he brings all of this to the point of about the kingdom of God. Because the result of living in the flesh is lost in the kingdom. Not loss of the kingdom, but loss in the kingdom. Okay? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, if you would flip over there for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 6. Starting in verse 9, it says, there's a list, another list, very similar to this one. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God, of our God. So we look at that verse, that passage there in 1 Corinthians, you say, see, the people that were that behavior, they weren't going to inherit the kingdom of God, meaning they were lost, they weren't going to go to heaven. They were lost, and they were going to lose. But even as a believer, by living in the flesh, by satisfying the flesh, by being in this kind of behavior all the time, you run the risk of losing inheritance in the kingdom as well. Not that you're not going to go to heaven, but that you're not going to get the inheritance that God wanted to give you. Notice that he says, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, they who do such things refers to believers not inheriting the kingdom of, I'm sorry, not in 1 Corinthians, but here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, they who do such things, that's talking about a believer who lives in the flesh. A believer living in the flesh. And at the judgment seat of Christ, we're either going to receive a reward or we're going to suffer loss. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 3. Your works will be tried, you know, by fire, whether they be gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble, and they'll burn up. But he does say, but you will be saved, but you will suffer loss. This is what he's talking about here. This is not teaching you that you can lose your salvation like a lot of people think. A lot of churches will go to this and say, your bad behavior, you're going to lose your salvation. It's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about the fact that you will for sure lose out on the reward of an inheritance in the saints. Remember Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's an inheritance that we have coming to us for those people who are living as Christ on the earth today, fulfilling the law, which says to love God and love others, love others as yourselves, serve people, don't take liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve others. When we do this kind of thing, we have that inheritance coming and we will receive it. But he's warning us, if you're going to live in the flesh, even as a believer, you will suffer loss. And I've experienced a lot of times, maybe you have already, maybe you've come from other churches or you know people in other churches that teach that if you sin, you're going to lose your salvation, you got to get resaved and all this kind of stuff. They would be daily if that was the case. We would be getting resaved every hour in most cases, many cases. I know when we were in Zambia, that was a big discussion all the time. Well, if you teach people that they're saved, they're once saved, always saved, they're going to go out and sin. Yeah, they are. Or they could. I mean, rephrase. Yes, they could. But what's to stop them? This very thing right here. Love God, love others. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Randy, could you say that verse in Ephesians again?
1:18.
Great. 1:18. Thank you.
Yeah. Okay, so we're out of time. I was really hoping that we would be able to contrast all of this with the fruit of the Spirit. So we'll look at that next week. It might be a short class. I don't know. Because that's a pretty known topic, you know, especially with discipleship. But we'll look into that. But right now we're out of time. So let's stop. Yes.
I just wanted to point out in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known by the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So Christ is in us, and we should live as he is.
Amen.
And when people see our walk, as Christ in us, and we're living out that spirit. We're living in the spirit. We're walking in the spirit. We're being led of the spirit. We're going to look like Jesus because he's in us, and we should let him come out of us. Absolutely. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson. I just praise you for it. I know sometimes these kind of lessons can be a little bit complex just in the thinking about it. But, Lord, we know that you simplify everything. We just have to love others as ourselves, love you, and serve others. And that takes care of everything, really. And so we'll just ask now, Father, that you would help guide us and direct us to where we should serve and how we should serve. And that you would be glorified in it all. In Jesus' name, amen.